Well, good morning. It's good to be here again and look into God's Word this time of the year. We think of Christmas and all the things that go with that. I had to think as we looked at these lessons here. If you look at your quarterly, we had four lessons up to this point. This is now the fourth, if I have this right again. The fourth lesson this morning, and the fifth one is his early life next Sunday. And I look at this, like was already mentioned, very familiar passages of Scripture. And what do we learn, or what can we be challenged by? And it's kind of custom or proper that I would present something that would also be to do with the Christmas season. And so how do you do that when we had four lessons concerning this? The one thing that came to my mind that I feel is worth reminding us this morning is the fact of how these four lessons and this whole idea of Jesus and Christmas and the baby in a manger and all that, how fundamental that is. Do we stop and think without the instruction or the verses that we've had in some of these lessons about the virgin birth, and it gets really actually kind of deep. This is actually a deep, if that's the right word, but fundamental or deep or very important to the Christian faith. And it's not just about the nice baby in a manger that could hardly survive in the cold and mother was shivering and so forth, which that part is also in this whole story. But why is it important that we consider a virgin birth? What does that, can somebody help me? What does that mean to you and me this morning? Why is that important? It's a God thing? Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. Sinless. Yes. Yeah. So we talk about the importance of the virgin birth. And I don't know that you're going to talk about that this lunchtime today, or that you're going to talk about it on Christmas Day either. But there is something about the idea of the fundamentals that are developed here that are more than just the Christmas gifts and the dinners and the things that we do. And my question is, or challenge to myself is, Are we allowing, and I'm just leaving it with you, are we allowing that to distract than what we would call the normal things of Christmas? Or maybe it's the normal things of society that gets together and bees nice on Christmas time and all that to each other and all that. It seems like, can that distract us? We have this word in your lesson aim this morning of the incarnation of Christ. That's also in this whole path, this whole idea, this whole season, that God became a man. And, you know, it gets, man, you start studying that, and it's like really gets deep. We're not even close to Christmas gifts. I mean, there is some Christmas gifts from those couple of guys that came and gave him some gifts. We make a big deal of that part. And I'm not saying that we need to study on Wednesday morning, that we need to get up and have a discussion with our young children about the incarnation of Christ. But maybe as adults, it should be pretty much in our thoughts. If the passages of Luke are so familiar, which I agree they are, then maybe it's time to try and dig out some of the deeper things of the Scripture there. Well, our lesson stopped here, and you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Our lesson stopped in chapter 2, verse 20. And then next Sunday's lesson starts in verse 39. So Luke chapter 2, verse 20 is where we stopped. The shepherds in verse 20 returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told as it was told unto them. And then next Sunday's first verse, if I look right, remember right, is verse 39. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto the Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And so we have a portion of scripture that's in between there that I'd like to look at here in a few minutes as we're here together this morning. So we leave off in chapter 2, verse 20, and start in 39. So I try not to redo this morning's lesson at all, and I want to not try to get into next Sunday's lesson when it talks about starts in verse 39. But the verses in 21 to 24, I'll read those, and keep this in mind when I read this. We're not going to go into all the details and how and why and what they all did here in these verses 21 to 24, but we have to conclude that whatever all this means in these verses, they did it all according to the law and they did it all right. Because verse 39 says that when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. And so what that means in verse 39 is what's happening here in verses 21 to 24. Verses 21 to 24 say, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her, that's Mary, her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And so that's in parentheses there. And let's go back and read 22 and then skip 23. It says, and when the days, verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Like I said, I'm not going to go over that in detail, but there was things in that, in those. If you would just stop and just study that portion of Scripture this morning, you could go into Deuteronomy and you could find the Exodus instructions on what all was to be done for Mary and her days of purification and circumcision and all that stuff. But the point this morning that I'd just like to leave, this is not really where I'm going with the message, but the point is that this was done according to the law. And it's not really that important to us, maybe, that they did that or didn't do that, except that they were people that were obedient to the Scripture. Joseph and Mary were doing things according to the law. And that is... noteworthy as we look at our life and we make a parallel to the things that God wants us to do. Also, another thing that maybe to point out is this idea of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I don't know why the Bible here in the New Testament does not mention anything about a lamb. If you go back to this setting in their instructions, there was a lamb to be given for this offering. But then if you can't afford that, you're allowed to do turtle doves or pigeons. But it doesn't even mention that. Apparently, it's just not necessary for us to consider that here, this poor family, like already was said this morning. Well, we have then two different people mentioned in what I'd like to focus on in a few minutes here. Two different people that are mentioned that I'd like to focus on and to think about maybe why was this stuffed in between these verses of today's lessons in Sunday school and what in next Sunday's lesson. Nothing to do with our lessons, but why is this in between here? It's given to us for a reason. And I think it should be a challenge for us. And I like the title of the message, What Does Christmas Mean to You and Me Today? I think Christmas, or the birth of Christ, if you will, to be more plainer speaking, meant something very special to Simeon and very special to Anna. So we have a man and a woman here. And so to the men here this morning, maybe you can divide it that way if you'd like. I don't think that's what it's meant to be done. But there's a message or some information here as a man, and then there's also for a lady. And so all of us here are included in these two approaches to what is being said or offered to us. What does Christmas really mean to you and me today? And we look at this man, Simeon, and I would like to read verses 25 to 35, talking about him. And it says, "Behold," remember, they're in the temple doing this offering thing, and they're all done with that right there. And then this is almost like a parenthesis, 25 to 38. It's almost like a parenthesis here of something else that's happening in the temple at that time. So they're in the temple, they have done their work that according to the law of the Lord and did their offering and so forth. And behold, in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary and his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken of against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So, that's Simeon's. Probably the only recording and the only thing that was ever said about him. Excuse me. But I do believe that there's a message here for us, and I hope we can be challenged through this time of the year to maybe just readjust the focus a little bit away from the gifts and the meals. Nothing wrong with it, with that part. But I'd like to focus a little bit on this man and what is said about him and what kind of character he had. And maybe challenge us to be that person through this week or this year, this season, but then also throughout the whole year. First of all, we have Simeon in verse 25. The same man was just. And so we stop there, and that's a challenge to me, because that means something to do with the honesty and the integrity that the life that's lived above reproach in front of all men, almost like our horizontal relationship. When it talks about just, it has something to do with justice, or it has something to do with honesty or right, and everything's done equally. And I think we should be known, whether it's Christmas time or not, for our honesty, truthfulness, and dependability, and moral integrity, and we should be those Simeons that shine as lights. To be called a just man, I think that is quite a high ranking observation or description of a man to be called just. And so what does Christmas mean to me this time of the year as I think of trying to gather something together for a sermon this morning? This was a challenge to think of being called just. He is not only just, it goes on, it says that he was devout. Now that goes more into the spiritual or the vertical relationship with God. A devout person or someone that's devoted to God. And the person that is led by the Spirit, which we will look at this here in a minute, but a devout person is holy in the sight of God. The Holy Spirit within us should produce this kind of a person, a Christ-like person. And that to me is a challenge. What kind of person do my co-workers see? I know what you all see. You see my Sunday attire and so forth. But it's not just that when it's talking about this devout, just man. We're talking about the everyday life. He was a man that was in the temple, and he was a man that was given to God, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for this to happen. He was looking for something, and he was consecrated and concentrated his life on serving God in a holy manner, or it wouldn't be able to say about him that he was a devout man. And so challenges to me here are very real. Holy in the sight of God is what the description that I come with when we look at the word devout. Now there's some more about this guy. He says in verse 25, 26, and 27, we will see something. There's something about this person that that we can call a spirit-led person. 25, 6, and 7. Very noteworthy scriptures to think about when we think about what kind of life should I be living? Where do I get my guidance? Where do I get my everyday needs met? It's from the Holy Spirit. This person here, it says in verse 25, and there, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. In verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this information that was given to him was not something that he read in the Old Testament that December 22nd, the year of B.C. 3, that this he should be in the temple. That was not written that way. This was a guided information by the Holy Spirit. This was a person that lived close to God. He was just and devout. And he was led by the Spirit. In verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so when I think of that, to be sensitive and be aware, when we talk about speaking to people or making a move or should we do this or shouldn't we or... Yes. Oh. It's a loose. This is a battery dead. Testing, 1, 2. Okay. Are we still on now? Can you hear me? I don't know what happened. can do this. Okay, we're back here with Simeon. And verse 26, I'll start here again. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then right on in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit. In other words, the third direction or third information from the Holy Spirit to guide this man's life. He came to this temple by the Spirit's instruction. And so when we look at a Spirit-led life, I think it's important that we first of all think of the descriptions given here of a just and devout person. He was then taught and led by the Holy Spirit. He was given the information that this baby would be, or it was time to be in the temple that morning. And quite a, you know, to me, it's quite a challenge to live that close to God and to be directed in those things. And what I guess I was left, when I left off thinking my thoughts were, so Joyce and I on the last almost 20 years have tried to have somebody into our house on Christmas Day. We even advertised in the newspaper ready to have Christmas dinner at our house. And it held out. Jim Piscatelli came one time, right? Which that was fine. Actually, it might have been his last year on earth. Not quite sure. But anyway, so we pray for the leading to you know, we meet, all of us meet people that could easily handle a nice meal, you know. But to have them come, you know, who do you talk to? When do you talk to them? And that's maybe just simple compared to this kind of information that the Holy Spirit was guiding him. But we have a lot of ordinary things that we would like to have the Holy Spirit just direct, just give us that direction or answer in just everyday things. And so how do we accomplish that, or how does that work, and how can we assume in our day to day that we could be directed like this man was? And I think we can, because we work together as a couple, and we try to meet people. And I'm not near in the community like I used to be driving truck now, but she is even more so than she used to be with her store job there. And so we pray about the different people and situations, and God gives us direction. And sometimes it just doesn't work to talk to somebody, and that's okay too. And so I just thought maybe if nobody wants to come to our place for dinner on Wednesday, the people that we had in mind or so forth, when we are in our travels going to Georgia, we'll take a few gift certificates along and just hand them out along the way. You know, they can't hardly not accept them. But there again, we do want to be led by the Spirit on who to give to. And so in everyday life, I think this man was told that this was the time to be at the temple. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up and he held him. And I don't know, it's something, I'm 61 years old. I can still easily hold a baby. I don't have a problem with that at all. There's something special about new life. And I don't know, maybe it's just my simple mind or whatever, but can you imagine holding Jesus? That was a real person. This is for real. And it was because of his willingness to be a devout, devoted to God, and a just person, and being led by the Spirit on top of it. That's a challenge I'll leave with us this week, as we go from here. Simeon, a devout and just person, waiting for the first coming of Jesus. And so the challenge I leave with us this morning in closing is the fact that I believe that our concept of Jesus' second coming and our willingness to accept that we're not going to stay here. We talk about the Clayton Schenck type of situations with health problems that the doctors kind of have said what they have said now. They know as a family that it's not going to be forever. But it's not going to be forever for us here also, because we're waiting not only to that day when we die, but possibly for Jesus to come. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he is quite the person there that I'd like to be myself, because I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord. I'm waiting for deliverance. We don't talk to young people. I've probably said 100 times already. We don't talk to young people to say that you should just not plan anything and just not look to the future as far as life. We want to occupy until Jesus comes. But then on the other side, for reality, are we as eager and anxiously waiting for that day when Jesus will come in the clouds to receive his church? And so, if you would turn with me to Titus chapter 2 yet to read a few things there that kind of are exciting to me as I think of what Christmas really means. Does it mean the same thing to me as it did to Simeon? Chapter 2 of Titus, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just a few verses here in verse 11. For the grace of our God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So, if you look at that verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and that grace, in verse 12, that grace is teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, just like Simeon did. We have the opportunity, I believe, today in every aspect to be a Simeon. It's not only that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, but for us, we can be a just, upright person waiting for the second coming of Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I would like to stop there. We have an opportunity today to be as excited as Simeon was. God is going to bring this discussions and waste of time and so forth on impeachment courts and all that stuff. It's all going to come to an end and it's all going to be perfect. We have something to look forward to. It's not the same as the phrase of the consolation of Israel, but maybe it's the consolation of our soul, and I'm not sure if that's quite the right term. Back to Luke chapter 2. We want to just say two things about Anna here yet. Anna's a prophetess, verse 36. She's a daughter of Peniel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow for 84 years. She was an old person. And you can add and put those ages together. Not everybody agrees on her age, but it doesn't matter. She was old. And I don't think it matters so much who she was. If you look at those, if you're really a student of history, who the dad was and the tribe was. I think that was just written in here for a proof that she was a Jew. I don't think it has anything to do with her being more godly because she came from there or any of those connections. But that doesn't matter either. But she's in the temple again, another person that's devoted to God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, in verse 38, and she coming in that instant. And this instant is the same instant that Simeon was there. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. I don't know if there's a lesson that we can take from our discussion this morning. I just thought of it, but she spoke to those that wanted to hear. Can you get that out of that last verse? She spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so, I don't know if that, it's not here in my notes, but I don't know if that kind of fits into when somebody wants to hear, it's on us to speak. We are the arms and feet and mouth and so forth of Jesus. And this is the outstanding point of this prophetess. Not only was she spending her days, night and day, in fasting and prayer, but when the time came, she spake of Jesus to those that wanted to hear the redemption. This was just another person that pointed out the reality of who Jesus was, and not just Simeon and not just all the other happenings around here. But when she spoke, she was and we don't have all that information, but to me, when she spoke, she had something to speak about. She was waiting for this also, and she made known what was to be made known about Jesus. As we look at the question, what does Christmas really mean to you? I think it's a challenge for me to realize that over this Christmas time, there's at least two incidences here that it was pointed out, and I think it's important that it's written here, it's in the scripture, of how these people lived, and not just the gifts. Can we do more for Jesus during this time of the year than just the gifts? Can we be just and devout and upright and praying and fasting night and day, if that's what you're led to do? But nevertheless, I hope that Christmas is meaningful to you and that we can be challenged to live faithfully for Him. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just pause before You to thank You for these examples given in the Scripture and the challenges that we have now looked at in Simeon's life and Anna's life that could be said of us, and we would be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit to make the right choices in life, in ordinary things or big things, just the same, that You would guide and direct us, because we know that You live within our hearts, You dwell within us, and want to direct us if we are willing to follow You. Just bless each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. We have another song.